And we're going to be picking up where we left off last week in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 14. Now, this is after Jesus had spoke to Mary and the other women who had gone to the tomb. And they were going to tell the brethren about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. In verse 11, it says, "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened." It wasn't all of the soldiers. Notice, it wasn't all the soldiers. It was some of them. "And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.'" Brother Andy, would you ask some blessing upon the word this morning? So we see while the believers are soon to be worshiping the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and they're worshiping the risen Lord, we find here that the unbelievers are plotting to destroy that very witness of the resurrection, wanting to remove it from the hearts of men. I found it interesting this morning as Nathan was teaching, he was talking about how that there was a Christian song that was being played, a friend of his played for him at his workplace. And there was somebody who was vehemently opposed to it. And, you see everywhere in our culture, in our society today, they're trying to put away any mention, any semblance of anything that has to do with Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that's in the heart of man. You know, I've often said this, you turn over a rock and they're exposed to the light. Those creepy crawly critters underneath that rock are going to try to do one of two things. They're either going to try to run to get back into the darkness, or they're going to try to bite you. Amen? And that's what happens to people when you begin to shine your light. You know, and all too often, we find that they do try to stop the message. I think one of the best ways to reason with them, you know, the Bible says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Come and reason with them by saying, "You know, if there's nothing to this, why are you getting so uptight?" And just remind them, because there is something to it. That's why it's upsetting you. You know? But beware of the fact that if you do that, you're probably going to have even more intense persecution. But like I said, it's usually that person who yelps the loudest is the one that's been hit. Now, by this time, these soldiers here, they realize that they're in pretty big trouble. And they were pretty desperate to find out an answer to their problem. And so if you look at what had happened, that Roman seal was put upon that rock, and it was not to be broken by anybody else but those who were in authority. And, of course, it's broken. And the authorities didn't break it. We also see the fact that if a Roman soldier failed to keep his duty by staying awake and guarding something, well, according to the military tribunal, they were to be punished by death. We see a couple of examples of this in Scripture. Now, this particular guard, I don't believe was a Roman guard, but it was pretty much that prevalent in all that culture of that day. The responsibility of being put in authority to care for something or watch something, you know, you did so with the understanding that if you failed to do it, you would die. We know that in the book of Acts, whenever Peter escaped from prison, the angels actually let him out, that those who guarded him were put to death. In Acts 12, verse 18 through 19, it says, "And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he came down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." So here's, he put him to death. And then we know the story about Paul and Silas as they were put into that Philippian jail, the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, verse 20 through 30, the story there, how that he was fearful of the fact that they had escaped out of his hands and his care. And rather than suffer the consequences of not only torture, but being put to death by those who he answered to, he was willing to fall on his own sword, take his own life. It was a very serious thing. And let's go ahead and read that. Most of you are familiar with it, but it says, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our cities, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded that they be beaten with rods." See, that was something that's pretty common to man, isn't it, when it comes to the things of God. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened them their feet in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Why in the world would they be singing when they're in prison, having been beat with stripes? Because they knew that God was in control. They weren't going to let anything bother them. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prisons, awaked from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul said with a loud voice, saying, 'Do no harm to yourself, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now I look at this Philippian jailers and I wonder to myself, why in the world didn't these Roman soldiers have the same revelation as this Philippian jailer? Why didn't they run and say to the disciples, "What must I do to be saved?" But rather they went to the chief priests and so on. I believe it was they were just too blinded by the potential of making a profit from this, that they put out of their mind the reality of the risen Lord. These soldiers, they're very shrewd. They didn't go back to report to Pilate. They didn't report to their superior officers. They came and they reported to these Jewish priests because they knew that these Jewish priests were as anxious to cover this up as they were to, you know, cover it up too, because it was going to cost them dearly. And they figured between them, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes and so on, they could put together a story that would explain the empty tomb. They came up with, "The body was stolen by the disciples." Because of their love for potential money, they were willing to perpetrate a lie. Now, you think about Judas Iscariot. What did he do? He sold out for 40 pieces of silver. Amen? And the Bible refers to Judas as the son of perdition. The word perdition means ruin. Ruined himself, spiritually and physically speaking. And if you think about these soldiers, what they're doing is they're ruining themselves because of the love for money. Because why didn't they go and fall down upon their faces after seeing the angel, after seeing the body of the Lord, not in the tomb any longer? Common sense would tell you there's something to this, wouldn't it? But like I said, the desire for wealth and money and things like that have blinded so many people. So many people. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which have drowned men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious folks of that day, they were guilty of the same thing. They were guilty of the things that would bring them to perdition, to ruin. For example, they were making money in the temple there, selling, you know, the animals for sacrifice, and the money changers were charging exorbitant prices of interest and what have you to change money. And that's one of the reasons why they hated Jesus so much, is because Jesus came and overturned the tables and let the animals go, and he said, This it's written, this is shall be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And they hated the Lord for that, you see. That power for greed, you can see, as it says, the love of money is the root of all evil, held them in bondage. And they, in fact, were sons of perdition. And so we see them after they employed deceitfulness, treachery, and mob psychology to bring about the death of Jesus Christ, they finally use bribery to cover up the resurrection. They said, "We want you to say that you fell asleep and that the disciples stole the body." Folks, this is a ridiculous lie. And it's a ridiculous lie for two reasons. Think about it. First of all, if the soldiers were sleeping, how could they have known who took the body? Right? Second, these soldiers, if they had indeed fallen asleep, they would have been executed according to Roman law. These soldiers, again, must have been so blinded for the desire to have that money, that wealth. And they had a misguided trust in these Sadducees and Pharisees, the chief priests, to go and make sure that they weren't going to suffer the consequences of failing to do their job. It's interesting. In verse 15 it says, "And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Now, again, it was whenever that book was written, but the fact is that that same kind of thing has been come down through the centuries, even to this very day. We've got college campuses today that have so-called intellectual professors that will still cite this as a reason for the missing body of Jesus, right? But folks, if you just think about what I just shared with you, that's a pretty hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Common sense tells you just the opposite. You consider the facts and think about it. There are young people who are being taught this in schools, turning hearts of many away from the things of God. This is why it is so important for parents, Christian parents, to instill in their children, especially as they before they go off to school, the importance of recognizing that there are those out there who are enemies of God, whose Bible says their God is their belly. Amen? And they will instruct your children, they will instruct people with such nonsense to turn them away. You look at these disciples and you realize the fact that these disciples, James, for example, was sawn in half for holding on to the belief of the resurrection. And you've got Thomas, who had his skull actually crushed because, you know, he believed and taught the resurrection. Peter was crucified upside down, and that's just a few of the disciples. They all suffered these martyrs' death, except John. But even John, it's told that he was boiled in a cauldron of oil, but he survived it. They all died violent deaths except John. They saw their families tortured. They saw their families killed, but they continued to preach the resurrection. Folks, I don't have enough faith to believe that these men, these 11 men, have given their lives for the cause of Christ for a lie. Amen? Not only them, but the thousands that have believed and have been martyred have given their lives for a lie. That takes a lot more faith, don't you think? They would suffer brutality, enormous brutality, and the annihilation of their families, and it's still happening today. Maybe not in our country, but around the world, folks, it's happening constantly. and die? Would they die for a lie? No. It's got to be at least one of them that would have cracked and say, oh yeah, yeah, we all made it up. We sat around thinking about how we could just pull the wool over people's eyes. It's ridiculous to think that. Now, the question is, if, you know, if you don't believe that Jesus was resurrected, explain where his body went. I mean, if the Romans had it, why didn't they produce it? Right? If the disciples stole it, again, why did they give their lives? Now, even if you didn't have the faith to believe it, folks, intellectually, when you look at the evidence, it all confirms the words of the disciples and Jesus. It confirms the resurrection. It's the most analyzed event in all human history. And it's also the most provable. Amen? When you start looking at it. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said this in Matthew 12:39. But he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Remember what that was? As he was in the belly of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. But again, as Jonah came out of that great fish, Jesus came out of hell itself and conquered the grave. You see, the resurrection uniquely verifies that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Amen? Now, verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. Jesus appointed to go to a mountain here, huh? Some scholars equate this meeting in the mountain in Galilee as the place where the Lord made an appearance to, where there was above 500 brethren at once, it says, who saw him resurrected. I don't know. That could be. It sure makes a lot of sense. But the Lord's ascension did not take place at this particular time. It was later, after he had ministered to his disciples near Jerusalem. Actually, in a place called the Mount of Olives. Now, it's interesting because as you study the Scripture, you'll find that you'll come across some verses of Scripture that seemingly contradict one another. And this is one of those. For example, in Luke, it says that the place where Jesus spoke to them and where he was resurrected or lifted up into the heavens was in Bethany. In Luke 24, verse 50-53, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass, as he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And there continued in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Then you find in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward the heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up to you from heaven, will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, what's the solution to this? I mean, if you check out a map of the Jerusalem area, what you're going to find is that Bethany, this little town of Bethany, is situated on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus apparently led the disciples over the summit and into the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And the journey that was defined as a Sabbath journey was probably a little more than a half mile. That's how close it was to Jerusalem. But he had sent them to Galilee. But here it was in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem, that he ascended. Now the Bible tells us that when the disciples saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's in verse 17. They worshipped him in recognition of what he had done. Amen. Raised from the dead? Has it ever been heard that somebody was raised from the dead? You know, a lot of people think that worship is done so that we can feel God's blessings. But true worship is because of what he has done and who he is. You see, so many people come to church, I want to get goosebumps. I want to feel, you know, We go by feelings, and it's not about that. It's about worshiping Him because of who He is. Amen? He's the risen Lord. He conquered death and the grave for you and I. So we find that just like then, we have today, on any given Sunday, you can sense the Lord's presence. That's true. And there are those who truly worship the Lord and truly adore Him. But at the same time, there are those who doubted or doubt just as they doubted then. Is the Lord really real? Am I really feeling this? Am I really experiencing this? Let's be honest. Every church is filled with people who doubt. We find that the names have been changed, but not the characters. Amen? It's pretty much the same. Verse 18 through 19, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now this has always been a cause of controversy to a lot of people, because they say, oh, you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name, or you've got to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just want to point out to you this. It doesn't say, go and baptize him in the names, plural. It says in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you go to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 9 or 14. It says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Amen? So the way I look at it, and I don't think I'm wrong about this, is that when you are baptizing somebody in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're baptizing him in the name of Jesus. And so to be arguing about such petty things is simply ridiculous and divisive. And the Bible tells us to warn those who are unruly and divisive like that. This is the Great Commission. The question we have to ask ourselves today is, why isn't it Christians aren't following the instructions of the Great Commission? Why isn't it being administered? You ever heard the old story about the pig and the chicken walking down the road? As they walk down the road, they read a sign advertising a breakfast to benefit the poor. The chicken said to the pig, you must donate a ham. We must donate ham and eggs for breakfast. The pig replied, not so fast. For you, it would just be a contribution. But for me, it would be a total commitment. Now think about that. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14 says, for we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written. I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You see, I believe when we experience the power of the resurrection in our own lives, our desire should be to speak. When you believe in something strongly enough, you're going to talk about it to others. You see, one of the problems is people simply do not believe in it strongly as they think they do. I'm sure that many of you talk about things like hunting or your hunting experiences. Others could fill your ears with stories about different trips that they've taken, tell you stories about different hobbies, information they have about those different hobbies. And they could be very precise and very persuasive. But see, because when you're sold on something and when you believe in it, you're able to share it, you see? Now you take somebody like Tom Cruise. Everybody knows who Tom Cruise is, right? Famous actor, known for his films, especially the action films he makes. His wife, Katie Holmes. They're involved in the Church of Scientology. Here's an interview that he gave to Reader's Digest. Listen to what he said. You were a Catholic originally. Well, we went from Episcopalian to atheist to Catholic. Sounds like he doesn't know what he believes, huh? What does Scientology offer to those religions? What does Scientology offer that those religions didn't? First of all, there are Baptist Scientologists, other Christian Scientologists, And folks, you've got to really question that, because if they're truly Christian, they should be following only Jesus Christ. Amen? This is a worldly philosophy, Scientology is. Cruz goes on and says, Scientology is an applied religious philosophy. You learn tools that can help you apply to your life. It gives me a greater understanding of myself, greater compassion, ability to help others in the way that I've always wanted to. It helped me raise my children to understand what they're going through. I went from somebody who was basically a functionally illiterate to someone who flies airplanes. One thing's for sure, Tom Cruise believes in Scientology, doesn't he? Right or wrong. And he's not afraid to talk about it. Scientology doesn't have anything to do with God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And yet, he is willing to equate the Scientology to that very thing. Again, it comes back to, what about us? Do we believe in something far greater and far more real than any man-made philosophy? Do we believe in something more than just mere religion? And are we willing to talk to others about it? God wants us to talk to other people about Jesus, folks. Because of what he did, dying for all mankind, we don't have to be obnoxious to people. We just simply have to look for opportunities to share our faith with them. And so oftentimes we think we've got to be a theologian when the Bible just says, just tell people what God's done for you. You know, that's not too hard. And just remind them that he can do the same for them. The Bible says it's better that the heart be established with grace and not with meats or doctrines. Because they haven't, it says it hasn't profited those who've been occupied by them. Now, as you come to know the Lord, it's certainly important to mature and understand those things. But people need to know about Jesus and him crucified and that he's been raised from the dead. But what is our problem when it comes to making disciples and witnessing? Why is it we don't do it? Here's an illustration that figures say that 95% of Christians never win a single soul to Christ their entire Christian life. Think about that. Why have they not tried to win somebody to Christ? I think there are probably many things in life that we could do if we'd only try. And I think a lot of it is the fact that we just simply are not willing to try. We rationalize it would be better or easier if somebody else would do it because I'm not equipped to do that. I'm backward. I'm shy. That doesn't let you off the hook, folks. The reason I say that is because witnessing, just like the other aspects of the Christian walk and faith, God has designed it to require something. Do you know what that something is? Faith. You know one of the reasons why it's hard to pay tithes? Because you think, I'm not going to have enough to pay the rest of my bills and what have you. But by faith, you do it, right? It's the same way in all the different areas of Christian life. When it comes to witnessing, it's a hard thing to do, right? But by faith, you do it. Even though there's the possibility that somebody will reject you. You know that that's what God's called you to do. And if you look at that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, you see all the things that great heroes of faith have done. It says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, they did it. But folks, I'm going to say something to you here this morning in love. I hope you receive it in love. It may hit you right between the eyes. I think this is the biggest reason why we do not share the faith. The book of James chapter 4 verse 17 says, therefore for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And folks, I believe this is called the sin of omission. Failing to do good when we know that we should. Amen? It doesn't matter why we don't witness, whether it's from fear, lack of knowledge. The fact is, we need to understand that Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. And he said this for a reason. All power and authority has been given to me. I believe what that means, that if we will step out in faith, that he'll be there with us. Amen? He'll give us what we need to say. He'll equip us to perform that task. I love Ephesians 3, in verses 16 through 19. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, being strengthened with might through, listen, his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It says you can have the fullness of God within you when you understand and comprehend the love of God. When you know exactly how much God loves you, I'm telling you, you want others to know that. You want them to experience that. I think that's one of the reasons why when you first get saved, you got no problem telling people about Jesus. But people get a little bit complacent and cold in their walk. And they don't share like they should. Perhaps they get discouraged because people don't respond. But you just can't look at it on the surface. You've got to realize that whenever you speak to people, they may not respond, but you have planted a seed. Amen? Think about what David said in Psalms 142 and 4. He said, look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me, and no one cares for my soul. There are untold thousands of people who could probably say this same thing. Because people seemingly don't care for their souls. Shouldn't we be sharing the gospel with people? There's an old Baptist preacher by the name of Vance Harvner. He once said, it has been a long time since I have heard parents speak of their unsaved boy or girl as being lost. The old word has departed from our children's vocabulary, who are prospering materially and socially, are admired and congratulated. But if they do not know Jesus Christ, they are not doing well. We act as if their lostness was incidental and that it does not matter. Either it is a stupendous issue of heaven or hell, or we might as well forget it. If our unsaved friends were in danger otherwise, we would go to their assistance without apology. Yet Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and died for their salvation. There is something hypocritical about claiming to believe and then acting as though it was not important. Does that hit you between the eyes? We all need to think about that, don't we? Jesus said this in verse 20. Teaching them to observe the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I believe that we here today should recommit ourselves to have a heart of compassion to reach people for Christ, people who are lost. I believe this is God's ultimate purpose for our lives, to bring glory to His name. Let's remind each other constantly our purpose and our calling so that we can observe to do all the things that He has called us to do. Amen? George Sweeney, in his book, No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, tells of a man by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him. But John never saw the letter, nor was he told anything about it. Life on the farm was hard and without promise for any future at all. Yet John kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer from whom he worked had died. 10 years went by, and then the state parole officer learned about Currier's plight and found him and told him that his sentence had been terminated, that he was a free man. Sweeney continued that story by asking, "Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered?" We who have heard the good news and experienced the freedom through Jesus Christ are responsible to proclaim it to others who are still enslaved by sin. Are we doing all that we can to make sure that people hear the message? Something we've got to ask ourselves. Amen. Let's bow our heads.